Good morning, church. It is good to be back this morning. Good to be here. And I'm 95% better, is the way I'm putting it. But by the end of this service, I'll be 100% better. But part of that 5% is that I really can't hear very well. And so I thought that Gerard was just doing this on the sound desk this morning. But it was probably my ears blocking, unblocking, all that kind of stuff. But I say that because I need you to respond really loudly. Amen? Did you respond? I don't know. And let's dive into the Word of God together. And, you know, last Saturday, I laid there thinking, is this what the book of James meant when he said, consider it pure joy when you go through various trials, in a sense that I'm about to miss the bake-off? Now, I'm not sure if that's scripturally correct, and that's exactly what James had in mind when he talked about real trials that we go through in life. But in the midst of that, I got a text, and it was from Taffy saying, I'm ready to share my testimony. And if you were here last week, you'll know that she did phenomenal. It was absolutely phenomenal. And as she shared last week, I said to her a couple of months ago, are you ready to share yet? She said, no. And God knew when the time was right. And I sat listening to that this week and I said, God, you work in all things. That was phenomenal. And can we just give it up for Taffy one more time? Because we should always be ready in and out of season to share what God is doing in our lives. And so I thank you for just stepping up at the very last moment. And I listened to it this week, a phenomenal word. Well, we're going to continue in a series that we began a couple of weeks ago, which is entitled Growing God's Family. Growing God's family. Now, if you've been around over the last few weeks, you'll know that we are talking about the God of exceeding abundance, the God of multiplication, the God of Ephesians 3:20, that he is a God who multiplies. And we've begun to focus in on this concept of multiplication in terms of God's family. That every time a person says yes to Jesus, every time somebody becomes a follower of Jesus, what happens is God's kingdom expands and his family grows, amen? And so we're talking about our response to that, our commission within that, our role within that, that God wants to use us to reach our worlds for him. And we're talking about this over the month of May. And then on the 1st of June, we have a special service. And as I said the other week, you're probably sat on it if you haven't noticed it. There's a little business card that we've given to you where it says, I want to invite you to my church. We're doing a My Church Sunday on the 1st of June, where we're going to be hearing some testimonies, some stories, some interviews about what God has done in people's lives and the difference it makes. That's a great opportunity to put into practice everything that we're looking at over the month of May into June. So let's quickly remind ourselves of a couple of things we looked at last time around. We began this series by speaking this truth that God wants a big family. Amen? When God thinks about his family, which is the church, he's not thinking small. He's not thinking just him, somebody else, somebody else. He's thinking big, as we said last time. God wants a big family. He is building a huge, noisy, diverse, beautiful, multicultural, worldwide spiritual family. That's brilliant. And yet he wants you and I to get involved in growing it. And so we explored that together. And then particularly we highlighted one key thought of that, that God sees the individual, that God sees the one, amen, and that reaching a multitude actually begins with us reaching one, and one becomes two, two becomes four becomes eight, and so on, God's family multiplies. Now today we're going to zoom out a little bit and look at this thought of what does it look like for us to reach our world? What does it look like for us to, for this to be outworked in our day-to-day life? And I just want to share some verses to set the scene on that. Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 15. I normally drink a lot, but I might drink gallons this morning, which for you is good because it means the message will be shorter because I'll need to pop to the toilet. So Mark 16, verse 15 says, and then he, Jesus, told them, go into the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Matthew 28, 19 to 20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Then there's this other verse, Acts 1 verse 8. where Jesus said this to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So I know when we read that, when we hear that, those can sound pretty big verses. Those can sound pretty huge words. Go into all of the world. You will be my witnesses to the very ends of the earth. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. But what I want us to see today is that just as last time around we were talking about this truth, that to reach a multitude, we begin with reaching one. I want us to see that reaching the world begins with reaching our world. The world that is unique and individual to us. You see, God has given you a bespoke world. And so before we run off to the ends of the earth, and that is the calling of God for some people, for the majority, we need to understand that there is a world that God has already placed us in. And God wants you to see your Jerusalem. Because the context of that verse is not in 2025, we read it in England and think, God is calling me to go to Jerusalem. He was speaking to people in Jerusalem about Jerusalem, saying, I want you to reach your local worlds. I want you to reach the world that is unique to you. Do you know that you have a world that God has tailored for you to reach? Just think about your world for a moment. There is a family that you are placed in. And that can look different for different people, but there's a family that you are placed in. There are neighbors that are unique to you. There are colleagues that you work alongside. There are friends that are part of your friendship group. There are people at the gym. There are people at the sports club or whatever club you're a part of. There are even social media groups that you're engaged with. You have a world that is unique and individual to you. And that is your mission field. Amen? Now you may say, well, isn't that kind of random? Now listen, Acts 17 verse 26 from the Amplified. It says, "And God made from one man," speaking of Adam, "every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their lands and territories." Other translations say, "And God determined in advance the time set for them and the exact places where they would live." God is an intentional God. Do we believe that this morning? It's no accident that you are where you are in life. Psalm 139 says that every day of your life was recorded in his book before even one of them came to be. And so this is what we need to understand when it comes to reaching the world for God. When it comes to growing God's family, this is what we need to realize. You are not randomly placed. You are sovereignly positioned. When you wake up in the morning, you need to understand you are not randomly placed in that workplace, in that family, in that street. You are sovereignly positioned. So the family that you're a part of, the barista who happens to work at your local coffee shop that maybe you frequent every single day, that co-worker who knows your name and does life with you, that friend in your friendship group, whoever it might be who watches you do life, they aren't just people, they are your world. And a world that is unique to you. You see, Jesus says, start where you are at. Start in your Jerusalem. Start in the world that he has called you to be in. And he has called the church to reach the world, but it begins with us reaching our world. So here's the good news. You don't need to get a plane ticket in order to be a missionary. Now, do we believe in missions? Absolutely. There's short-term mission, long-term mission. We believe in all of that stuff. We've got a group going to Poland this very week. Give me a cheer if you're going to Poland this week. There we go. See, we got people from Family Church Haven as part of a Forge team who are going out to Poland on Saturday morning. Be praying with them and for them, and let's see all that God does through them. Amen. We had a team going to the Philippines, and Mark and Ellie were a part of that. We're constantly doing short-term mission trips. There'll be more coming up in the next few months and years. And we also believe in long-term mission trips. You heard from Taffy, not long-term mission trips, but long-term missionaries. You heard from Taffy last week, as we just co-labored with her and came alongside her, that she may have been over in Papua New Guinea for a while, but she was still part of our church. But we believe in coming alongside missionaries, supporting them, saying, where you are, we are too. And we're going to back you up with prayer, with finance, with just everything that we can, because we believe in missions. But what I want you to realize is that a mission trip doesn't start when you've got your plane ticket and you're sat in Gatwick Airport waiting for departures. The mission trip starts the moment you open up your eyes every single morning that you're alive. You are a missionary. Do you know that this morning? Then you may say, oh, I wish I was a missionary. I wish I was somewhere around the world. Guess what? You are a missionary. Now, that doesn't mean that after the service you start going around asking for funding, because we don't do that, okay? Oh, I'm on a mission trip at the moment. Could you help fund me? No. But every morning when we wake up, when you're talking to your neighbor over that garden fence who doesn't know Jesus, you're on mission. When you are sat there with that uncle that nobody else wants to talk to at a family gathering and he doesn't know God, guess what? You're a missionary. When you sit in a canteen at work and there's other unsaved people around you, you are on mission. And so we support missions, we believe in mission, but we also need to understand that we are on mission every single day of our lives. And you don't need to wait for a plane ticket. You don't need to wait for a platform or a moment or a microphone. You are on mission every day of your life. So let's begin to look at the practicalities of that. And of course, when we talk about our world, it begins for most of us with our family. That before we even step out of the door or before we look beyond just our family gathering, there is a family that you are a part of. Now, some of you, your extended family, there's people in that extended family who aren't walking with Jesus. Some of you, that's your immediate family. Others of you, you've got people in your family who have some notion of God. Maybe they grew up in church, but they haven't given their lives to Jesus. There is a mission field that you are a part of. Now, this can be one of the most tricky mission fields to be a part of, right? You say, oh, you may say, oh, I'd love to go on missions here, and I'd love to go on missions there, but I'm not so keen on here. Well, your family sometimes can be the one that you're not so keen on, right? The mission field, that's pretty hard. Why? Because some of these people, let's be real, they knew you before you became a Christian. Some of these people have seen you lose your temper and a whole lot more. Some of these people mock you every time you talk about Jesus. Some of these people think that going to church is just this little phase that you're going through. And even though you've now been in church for 20 years, they still see it as a little phase that you'll grow out of at some time or another. Some of these people remember the version of you who needed a lot of work, and maybe you still do need a lot of work. And so it creates this tension. How can I reach the people closest to me when they seem to be the people furthest from God? And yet, as awkward and complicated and as emotional as it can be, the truth is this: God is passionate about households. God is passionate about generations. God is passionate about families. And I'm not talking about a man and wife and a children, because you may be single here today. No, there is a family that you are a part of. There is a family name that you are a part of. And God is passionate about that. You see, yes, God does see the individual. God sees the person, but he also thinks households and generations. We see that all throughout the Old Testament. You see the household, generation, generation. That word over and over again. And then it goes into the New Testament. Think about the account that we looked at the other day in John chapter 1, when there was that moment when Andrew, who was John the Baptist's disciple, went and followed Jesus. And he spent time with Jesus and realized this is the real deal. Now, what did he do? The Bible says the first thing he did, immediately, the first thing he did was go and get his brother, Simon, who we now know became Peter. The first thing he did was think about his household. Then we've got in the book of Acts a few examples. Acts chapter 10. It talks about a man named Cornelius. What a great name, Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was a Roman centurion who loved God, honored God, but hadn't heard the gospel message. And so one day he's praying to God, and God speaks to him and says, I want you to go and fetch and send for the apostle Peter, the same Peter who was the brother who Andrew went and got that very first time. See what God can do in a person's life when they are invited to hear the gospel message. And so Cornelius says, oh, okay, I've got to go do that. Meanwhile, Peter is on a rooftop praying, and he gets this vision from God, which essentially says this, that the gospel message is going to blow open beyond the Jewish nation and include Gentiles as well. And so all of that comes together. And there's this moment where the Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verse 24, that Peter visits Cornelius. It says, they arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So Cornelius knows this is going to be huge. This is going to be radical. This is going to be life-changing. I need my family to hear it. I need my household to hear it. And Peter comes along, preaches, the Holy Spirit descends on them. They are all saved and baptized that day. There is a mission field called your family. Then you've got the other account, the classic account, Acts chapter 16. We love to preach this account, Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas are in a prison cell just for preaching the message of the gospel. And they're in this prison cell, having been whipped within an inch of our life. And what do? Instead of whining, they begin to praise God. Now, that's a whole other message for another time. But in their pit, they begin to praise the God who can see all things and do all things. And so they're praising God. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 16, something supernatural takes place. An earthquake takes place where the prison doors fly open. Now, let's see what happens next. Verse 27, Acts 16. It says, a jailer who was in charge of making sure they stayed in their jail, wasn't a hard job. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, stop, don't kill yourself, we are all here. The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. So they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. So you have this prison guard. And he's seen what's happened and he's about to kill himself. Why? Because one, this is crazy. Two, because Roman law stated that he wasn't doing his job and so it would force execution. And so he's thinking, well, I might as well do this anyway. He's about to kill himself. And Paul comes out and says, no, don't do it. We're all still here. We're all still okay. And so the jailer, knowing that something supernatural is taking place, goes and says to them, what must I do to be saved? What's going on here? What must I do to be saved? And here's Paul's response. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? There is no other way to the Father except through him. If you're new to us, that's what we firmly 100% believe here at Family Church. But here's the next bit. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. We don't have a problem with that. He says, along with everyone in your household. Now, what was he saying here? He wasn't saying, just to clarify, if you're new to your Bible, he wasn't saying, hey, special offer tonight because of the earthquake. If you get saved, buy one, get one free. Your whole family gets saved as well. Do you want in? He wasn't saying that. He wasn't saying that if the eldest in the household or if the head of the household got saved, then everyone else would automatically get saved. That would go against the theology of individual faith unto salvation. What he was saying prophetically was this: jailer, your salvation is going to have a ripple effect in your household and through generations that are to follow. He looks at you today and he wants you to understand your salvation has the ability and the potential to have a ripple effect in your family. Yeah, but my mum isn't yet saved. It has the potential to see a ripple effect in your family. Yes, but my uncle, my cousins, none of them are walking with God. Your salvation has the potential to be a ripple effect across your household and generations that will follow. Amen. And he was right. Because in the middle of that night, the prison guard gives his life to Jesus. His whole family hear the gospel and they are saved, they are baptized. And I want you to see this. The story of their home, the story of their family in one night goes from suicidal despair to hope and joy and salvation. Because one person's salvation can unlock the door to generations being changed. You may say, well, I'm the first Christian in my household. Then you've broken the line. And generations that follow can cause a ripple effect, as we said, for generations to follow. So our world begins with our family. But then it doesn't stop there. As I said, you have neighbors. unless you live in like this huge land where you've got acres, but you still have neighbours. It may take you an hour to walk to your neighbours, but you still have neighbours. Some of us were a little bit more tightly packed in, but we have neighbours, all of us. We have colleagues, most of us. We have people who serve us at the checkout. There's so many people who are part of the world that God is calling you to reach if you just wake up every morning and realize, I am on mission. Go into your world and tell them about Jesus. Okay, where do we get started with this? How do we partner with God to see some worlds transformed? Here's some practicalities this morning that might help. The first one is this: pray faithfully. Pray faithfully. Now, I said last time around, this all begins with prayer. It's the Holy Spirit that causes us to know what to say and what to do in those moments. Without prayer, you'll only be relying on your own natural ability that will only take you so far and may actually cause other people to be repelled away. So it all begins with prayer. Don't go into your world until you've set yourself up in that place of prayer. I want to encourage you this morning, never underestimate the power of prayer and the direct correlation between your prayer and somebody else's salvation. You say, well, does it really make that much of a difference? Here's what we've said before, and we see outworked so often. The more we pray, the more coincidences seem to happen, right? You say, oh, well, that was just a coincidence. Well, it's funny that the more we pray, the more coincidences seem to happen. I know for myself, but many of us are here as a direct result of somebody else praying for our salvation. So we're to pray for our families. We're to pray for our friends, our colleagues, and so on and so on. And when we pray, we don't pray from a position of hopelessness. Oh, God, I don't ever see how this is going to come to pass. They are so off the rails. There's no way. No, we pray in accordance with God's word and God's will, knowing that James 5 says our prayers are powerful and produce a wonderful result. We pray. I want to encourage you. Begin to pray. Okay, let's get real practical. I want you to set 5 to 10 minutes aside every day with a list of names that God puts on your heart and begin to pray. Begin to pray. Now, you can do 5 hours if you want. We're not going to stop you. But let's be 5 to 10 minutes. You say, oh, well, that's just another thing. I've got all sorts of stuff going on, and I'm not sure I can commit to that like other people can. Listen, if we don't have 5 to 10 minutes to pray for our unsaved friends and family, and yet we have time to scroll social media or do our daily Duolingo check-in, we have issues, okay? With this message, we need to rewind a whole lot and begin to look at some other stuff in our lives. We pray. You say, well, what do I pray? Pray for coincidences. Pray that some amazing Christian people will begin to work in their workplace. Pray that you'll have an opportunity where they come to you and say, stuff's going on in my life. Pray, pray, pray. And sometimes you won't know what to pray. God, just do what you need to do. Pray for their salvation. How long do I pray for them? Pray until their name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Right? There is no time frame to this. Pray until they say, Jesus, I surrender. You are my Lord and my Savior. And then you continue to pray for their discipleship because you've taken responsibility for them. That's why, you know, it's easy to pray for the whole world, and we should. It's easy to pray for the nations, and we should. But it gets a whole lot more real when we say, I'm going to list 10 names that I'm going to be praying for consistently until I see them come to a knowledge of you. We pray faithfully. Second one is this: we live authentically. God has chosen you to be you. He's not looking for you to be Billy Graham in the workplace. He's asking you to just be yourself. Because some of you are like, oh, I can't do it. I'm not asking you to go and stand on your desk and say, here, V. I'm asking you to just be yourself and do what God has called you to do and be the person God has called you to be. Live authentically. Now, do we have to be perfect in order for God to use us? No, no one is perfect. So that removes another excuse that you might have. None of us are perfect, but when people see you live out your faith, and we'll look at this a little bit more next week. When friends and families see how you respond to stress, when people watch how you respond to success, when people observe how you deal with conflict, it can speak volumes to people who haven't yet made up their mind about Jesus. You say, well, I'm not perfect. What about when I've made a mistake? Here's one. You apologize. And you say, do you know what? I may be a follower of Jesus, but I'm not perfect. We're all working through this. You humble yourselves. You own up to your mistakes. Because suddenly that opens the doorway to people understanding about the grace of God. So often the way that we live out our faith can cause positively, sometimes negatively, but mostly positively, people to ask questions about our faith. The third one is this: be patient, not pushy. Be patient, not pushy. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's amazing how when it comes to salvation, we are so all incredibly grateful that God was patient with us, right? But when it comes to the people around us, we get a little bit less patient. Why can't you get it yet? Why haven't you said yes yet? Why can't you see it's obvious you need Jesus? You keep telling me everything that's wrong with your life. I keep telling you Jesus is the answer. You keep going to other people. When are you going to get this? The Lord is patient. And he calls us to be patient with the ones that we're believing to see come into the family of God. Now, I know this isn't always easy because you want to be patient. You're desperate to be patient. But when you're in a household, maybe you're the only believer, and every time you put on Christian music, people mock you. Or maybe just in your friendship circle, when you start talking about what God has done, the automatic response is, stop preaching at me. And so it's hard because you care about their eternity and that urgency is real, but sometimes it takes time. I want to encourage you, please don't be overbearing. You say, well, I'm trying to win my friends and my family to God. Please don't be overbearing. Because sometimes we need to understand that a conversion isn't a microwave conversion. Sometimes it's a slow cooker conversion, right? We want it that we talk to our friend, we've plucked up the courage, we tell them about Jesus, and we want them to just instantly respond. And sometimes they will, and that's amazing. There is no greater feeling than that moment. But other times you've plucked up the courage, you're like, right, I'm going to talk to my best friend. This is serious now. And I'm going to sit down and you talk to them about Jesus, and you're expecting this magical moment where they say, what must I do to be saved? I'm going to call my household, let's go saved and let's get baptized in East Knee Beach. But most of the time they'll turn around and go, all right, chill out. What are we going to do in that moment? Be patient. Not pushy, because we're trying to draw people to Jesus, not repel them away from Jesus. The next one, love unconditionally. What I'm saying is this, that we're to love people irrespective of what they believe. We're to serve and love people with no strings attached. Now you may say, well, what about my cousin? But I don't believe the way that they're living is right. Or maybe as a parent, you say, my child is just making the wrong choices and my child is believing the wrong things. What should I do in that moment? You can love somebody even if you don't agree with somebody. Just read the Gospels. Jesus would sit down and have dinner with a tax collector, or Jesus would sit down with a notorious sinner, or Jesus would sit down with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. It didn't mean that he agreed with everything they believed in, but he wanted to display his love that shows the kindness of God that leads a person to repentance. Love the people in your world. Be patient with them. Keep no record of wrongs. Be kind and just see what God does with that. Pray faithfully. Live authentically. Be patient, not pushy. Love unconditionally. And here's one. Invite consistently. Invite consistently. Remember in week one, we looked at those accounts in John chapter 1 where there was just that simple invitation, come and see. So you had the moment where Andrew spoke to Simon who became Peter, come and see. You had the moment where Philip went to Nathanael and said, come and see. And he said, Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? He said, come and see for yourself. And everything changed from that power of the invitation. What could God do through that invitation? Now, that invitation may be an invitation to just conversation. That invitation may be an invite to say, if you've ever got any questions about what I believe, I'm here to answer those questions. And they may not immediately do so, but you just watch what happens over time, especially as you're praying for them. That invitation may be to a church social event where they take their first step into community of faith. That invitation may be to My Church Sunday, a great opportunity to invite people along to God. What could that invite look like for you? Now, when I say consistently, I'm not talking about, you know, texting your child every half an hour. Do you want to talk about Jesus? Do you want to talk about it? You're just going to repel them. I'm not even talking about every week where everybody's clearing out their desk on a Friday, going up to that same person at work and saying, are you ready to come to church this week yet? Are you ready? I know you've said no 4,000 times, but are you ready? I'm not saying every single week, but the question is this, when was the last time you looked to invite somebody into a conversation, into an event? When was the last time you invited somebody? I love the way that Jesus put all this in Luke 14 when he was sharing this story of his parable about a great banquet, a great wedding feast. Luke 14, verse 23. You still with me this morning? Thank you for your patience. 14, 23. It says, and the master told his servant, go out into the roads and the country lanes. Other translations say the highways and the byways, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Compel them. Now, I don't know if you've studied this like I have, but when you look at that word compel and you look at it in the original language, I was surprised this week. It actually means this. It means to tie them up, to put them in the boot of your car and bring them to My Church Sunday on the 1st of June. No, it doesn't. But there is something that is really good about what it says. It means this. To persuade them by passion instead of compelling them by force. Jesus says when you're going to the highways and the byways, when you're stepping into your world, when you're inviting somebody into a conversation, when you're inviting somebody along to church, when you're inviting somebody to come and see the difference that Jesus can make, he says persuade them through your passion instead of compelling them by force. What great advice as we look to ask, when was the last time I invited? I dare you to ask again. And finally, and Helen, you can come up, we're going to round this off now. The final point I want to make is this. In all of that, because those are things that we can put into practice, hopefully that's some practical stuff that you can use even this coming week. But here's what I want to say. Never give up. Refuse to give up. That colleague may seem so far away from God right now. Refuse to give up. That family member may seem like they'll never give their life to Jesus. Refuse to give up. You know, one of the joys of pastoring for quite a length of time now is that you're with people at the starting line where you stand with people and they say, I'm believing for this person. I'm believing for this person. And you begin to pray with them and you check in with them and now they actually seem to be getting further away and you're doing this journey and then there comes that moment where, Pastor, they're coming to church this week. Oh, they're coming to Connect Group. Oh, they're coming to this. And they're there. And you can see the person is like, oh, don't say anything silly, Pastor Steve. Please don't mess this up for me. It's taken me a long time to get them here. And then there's a moment, some point in the journey. It's not even always on a Sunday morning, but they give their lives to Jesus. And that person, we love it, you see, when it takes 2 weeks. Isn't it great when somebody comes in, gets saved, says, I'm going to go get my friends. They need to know about this. And 2 weeks later, and we love that, and it's great testimony. And don't mishear me. It happens, okay? And I believe it's happening at a greater speed right now. I believe the ground is fertile and ready for salvation, that we're going to see many, many salvations. And there's a rapidness, there's a speed that's accelerating in what God is doing. I truly believe that. But other times, it's weeks, months, years. For some of you, it's decades. And you've been believing for your dad. You've been believing for your neighbor. You've been believing for your son. You've been believing for your daughter. You've been believing. And everything that you see doesn't speak of it coming to pass. Everything seems like it's getting further away. Galatians 6 verse 9 speaks over your life this morning. Let us not grow weary. Let us not become discouraged in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap if we do not give in. Don't give up. The enemy wants you to understand or think it's over. The enemy wants you to think there's no way they're ever going to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's where, do you know what you do? You double the intensity in prayer. You double believing. They will come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ because your word is true over my life and over their life. And I know that sometimes this feels hard, especially with loved ones. I know that. You've prayed. You've tried to use all the wisdom you have. You say, that's a great message, Pastor Steve, this morning, but I've tried all of that before. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. And as I said, sometimes it feels like nothing is changing. In fact, it feels like they're getting worse. It feels like if salvation is there, they're taking more and more steps away from knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But I want to encourage you today, do not give up, because God hasn't. And He is the shepherd portrayed in Luke 15, who leaves the 99 behind and says, I'm going after that one. I'm going after that one, and I'm not returning until I find that one. He is the person looking for the lost coin, saying, it doesn't matter if I've still got nine. I'm looking for the one that is lost. He is the Father who stands waiting, waiting for the prodigal to return, looking over the hill, saying, maybe today. Maybe today, maybe today. If God in heaven has not given up, how dare we? He's a good Father, and His kindness leads people to repentance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would do what no words of a natural man could do. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would stir today within the hearts of people a love for the people around them. God, maybe some hearts have grown cold. Maybe some hearts have grown calloused. Maybe disappointment has chipped away. But God, I just thank You that by Your Holy Spirit, You begin to do a work in people's lives today where they lift up their head and they dare to believe again. God, I thank You that there are prodigals in this room who wandered away, but there were people praying for them and welcome home. God, I thank You for my salvation. I thank You that when I was far from You, there were people praying for me. There were people believing for me. There were people inviting me. God, I ask that You would give us the strength and the courage and the love to do the same for others. God, that over the coming weeks and months, as we say, come and see. And it may never be that they come to this church. It may be people around the world, or it may be they go to another church. None of that matters. That they would come and see You as their Lord and Savior. God, Your will is that none would perish. And God, we want to play our part in seeing a family that is growing and expansive and vibrant. Just as we close this morning, time's gone, but if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, I promise I'm not going to drag this out because it's one moment. We're not going to try and manipulate you. We never do. This is an opportunity for you to say, I'm getting right with God this morning. For the first time, we're coming back into relationship with Him. If that's you and you say, God, I need You. Jesus, I receive what You have done for me. Just raise your hand in the air this morning. And maybe we're all already walking with God. And if we are, that's fantastic. But we always want to give an opportunity for anybody who isn't yet walking with God. Okay, let me just pray over you and commission you. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the next 7 days that are ahead of us until we meet again. God, I thank You that when we wake up tomorrow morning and we open up our eyes on Monday morning, we are missionaries. And You have given us a mission field. God, You said that he who wins souls is wise. So I thank You, Holy Spirit, for Your incredible wisdom upon people's lives as to what to say and what not to say, what to do and what not to do. And Lord, I thank You for a harvest that's ahead of us. God, I thank You that as people do not grow weary in doing good, in sowing the seed of the gospel, they will reap a harvest. And I thank You for boyfriends and girlfriends and loved ones and spouses and husbands. God, everyone who's a part of our household, everyone who's in our workplace, everyone who's in our friendship group, God, we just pray for a mighty move of Your Spirit like we are already seeing. God, finally, I just pray for young people. God, I pray for those who have been disappointed, hurt, abandoned. God, I thank you that we will see prodigals return like never before. God, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for older, middle-aged people who were those teenagers who left the church for whatever reason. God, I thank you that prodigals are returning. We're seeing it. And God, we want to see more of it, we pray. God, for your glory. Amen and amen. Give him praise this morning.